Good morning, church. As we all know, today is being observed in our country, a national holiday called Mother's Day. And of course, we recognize that it is something of human origin and human tradition. But nonetheless, it is a good thing to pause and honor that special one whom God used to bring us into this world and give us life. Now, for some of us, we know that our beloved one is no longer with us, and yet we know that even death cannot erase the memories that we have. And so this morning I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the subject of motherhood, because the Bible really is full of scripture about that topic. You know, it's a special gift from our Creator given only to women. You know, the Bible speaks about mothers who had many children. And the Bible also talks about mothers who only had one. And the Bible also talks about women who were barren and prayed to God fervently that they might have a child. The Bible has a lot to say about motherhood. In the Bible, we find mothers who sacrificed greatly for their child. And we find mothers who acted selfishly. We find mothers who obeyed God faithfully, while others did not. We find mothers who showed favoritism to some of their children, and it caused division within their home. And we find mothers who pushed their children to pursue greatness. And we find mothers who grieved over their children and yet praised God in spite of it, while others cursed God in despair. The Bible has a lot to say, and the point is very clear, that mothers are not perfect people. I think sometimes we need to hear that. They are just like the rest of us. You know, I think we all start off as children, and we look at our mother as one who can do no wrong. And then one day, the reality strikes us that that is a lie, and we are kind of taken back. It is a shocking impression. I guess I'm just thinking back to the time that my image of mom became reality. You know, moms sin too. You think, well, wait a minute, preachers, this is starting out to be a downer. No, I want us to look at reality this morning. You know, it is interesting to me that sermons on Mother's Day fall into two categories. Many of them are the sentimental lessons. One that talks about all the greatness of moms and how loving and so forth. Very much like some of the greeting cards on this day that moms will receive. There are those that are the mushy kind, the kind that are syrupy and dripping with sweetness and so forth. And then there are other ones that are honest. Sometimes they're painfully honest. We have two children, and I have one of both. Our daughter typically gives her mother a Mother's Day card that is of the sentimental variety, thanking her for always being there for her and those kinds of things. Now, my son, on the other hand, he takes the humorous approach, and oftentimes, it'll be a card that will say something like, "Thank you, Mom, for not leaving, though I know that you probably wanted too many times in your life," or something along that line. And both are welcome. Both say to Mom, "We love you." And that's really all that matters to me. But other sermons, you know, some sermons are like that on Mother's Day. Other sermons are about the perfect mother, as described in Proverbs 31, the worthy woman. And let me say that I'm guilty of having preached both of those kinds of sermons. And I'm not going to do that today. You probably are starting to see that already. You know, these sermons are really about the worthy woman. Certainly they are the ideal and hold up an image there. But in reality, how attainable is it? It's not unlike how men feel whenever sermons are preached about the role that God has given them, the responsibility that is theirs as a husband and a father to guide and to lead and provide for and all those things. You know, we men struggle with those biblical standards as well. And there needs to be a balance, I believe, of reality and truth. And so today, we're not going to look at the perfect mother. We're not going to look at all the sentimentalities that we could talk about motherhood. We're going to look at motherhood from a biblically realistic view. If you're taking notes, point number one is the high value of motherhood. It is a biblical teaching. The high value of motherhood. You know, perhaps nothing demonstrates it more highly than Jesus himself. As he hung on the cross in John chapter 19. In verse 25, it reads, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." What an amazing thing that as Jesus is breathing his last breath, he is concerned about his mother being cared for. And so he turns to his mother and says, "Look at this one next to you." Who that one was is typically believed to be John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Others have suggested it might have been Lazarus, the Lazarus he raised from the dead, Mary and Martha's brother. We don't know for sure, but the point is, Jesus honored his mother even at the last breath of his body. And what greater example do we need than God himself honoring his mother to show the value of motherhood? You know, the fact is that something miraculous happens when a mother gives birth to her first child. First is the birth of the child. And second is the birth of mother. And it truly is a miraculous event. You know, we find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created man and woman in his own image. And he created woman to be a helpmeet for man. But he also created her for motherhood, to procreate populate the earth. It is by God's design that woman be a mother. Now, that's not to suggest the value of woman is only found in being a mother. And that's a totally different sermon, and we're talking about motherhood today. So I'm not going to talk about that. It isn't that a woman's value is just explicitly found in motherhood. But in giving the Ten Commandments, we find that of those Ten Commandments, there is only one which the Lord gave that had a promise associated with it, and it has to do with honoring mothers and fathers. In fact, Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says in verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment," what? "With promise." It's the only one of the commandments with promise. And the promise is in verse 4, or verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The proper attitude and treatment of one's parents, according to the Word of God, has to do also with our longevity of life. It is a commandment with promise. Someone says, well, my mother wasn't honorable. And I know in some cases, I've talked with folks over the years, and I know in some cases that is indeed true. But nonetheless, God doesn't qualify it. Did you notice the only thing that is required to honor one's mother is the fact that she is your mother? That's the only requirement God put with that. Now, in the New Testament, we can go and find that motherhood involves a lot of things. It involves raising of children. It involves the managing of the home, which, by the way, is also are also commandments that are given to husbands, you know, and fathers. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you're still there, in verse 4, it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's not unique to moms, but we know that mothers have a unique position that has to do with childbirth, and in the formative years, they are the primary focus on that child. But we also find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that one of the requirements for a man who would serve as an elder or a bishop, overseer over the Lord's church, says one who rules, in chapter 3, verse 4, 1 Timothy, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? And going over to verse 12, the same chapter, it says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So we see that it's not an exclusive requirement of a mother, but again, mothers have a primary role in that. We find that in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is talking about the things that Titus needed to preach that were sound doctrine and had to do with women. He says older women are to teach the younger women, verse 3, that they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here we see that mothers are to be trained so that they can train their children in moral values and in life skills, how to conduct themselves, behavior, and so forth. That is the work of mothers. But you know what? Even when mothers do a good job at that, the Bible also teaches us that children, they're free moral agents. And oftentimes they leave that instruction. They depart from the things that mom and dad have taught them. In Proverbs chapter 1, we see some instruction about that. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Now, he's not talking about here external adornment. He's talking about character. Take the things that your mom has taught you and bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. Why, inspired writer? When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Both of those passages teach that a mother's instructions are like emblems of honor that build character in the child and bring honor to her as well as to God. Motherhood is extremely valuable. But there's another aspect about motherhood as well. Point number two, again, if you're taking notes, the taxing reality of motherhood. You know, despite all of the values of motherhood that the Bible talks about, and despite all of the joys that motherhood does indeed bring, motherhood can also be painful, grueling, and a thankless endeavor in life. It's kind of like the husband, the father, that came home from work one day, and he's surprised to see the kids out in the yard still in their pajamas. And they're playing in the mud, and across the yard are empty cereal boxes and other wrappers of food and so forth. And he's a little bit surprised by all this. And as he makes his way into the house, he sees nothing but more mayhem. Dishes all over the place. In fact, some are broken on the floor. There is a small pile of sand by the back door. He goes into the family room, and here it's covered with laundry, clean and dirty laundry, scattered and strewn about. And he looks, and the lamp is knocked over. He's really starting to get concerned that something has happened, so he starts making his way upstairs to see if Mom is okay. And he's stepping over toys on the stairs as he goes up, and he goes into the bedroom, and there she is, and she's in bed. Still in her pajamas and reading a book. And she says to him, "Hi, honey, how was your day?" And he's just bewildered, and he goes, "What in the world happened here today?" And she goes, "Do you know how every day when you come home from work, you say, 'What did you do today?'" She goes, "Today I didn't do it." Motherhood is oftentimes a thankless profession. Motherhood is so often taken for granted. Motherhood is hard work. And thank God for mothers and grandmothers who have laid the right kind of foundation for their children and their grandchildren, and the examples and the memories as well. But you know, my mom has been gone for 15 years now, and I still miss her. Yet, the memories are there. And you know, whenever you think about, sometimes, I know Peyton and Bethany are, quote, going home this summer on their vacation. But do you ever stop and you think about, really, in reality, going home and motherhood are almost, you think of one, you think of the other. You can't hardly not think about home without thinking about mom. We think about the delicious meals that were prepared. We can, you know, I can even, as I'm standing here thinking about mom and home, I can smell that turkey cooking on Thanksgiving. I can smell it standing here today. Sounds and sights and smells, the memories, the love, and even the discipline, all extremely important, very valuable. And yet, you know what? There are many who have deep wounds associated with their growing up years because of defective mothering. And I certainly don't say that to bring any pain to anyone. It's just simply a reality that some people live with. I want to talk about that for just a minute. You know, sin is a reality that affects all aspects of life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. And sin also affects motherhood. And as I said at the start, mothers are not perfect. Because of sin, some mothers, especially those who come to the Lord later in life, struggle severely with guilt and shame. The shortcomings and the failures in their life. It can breed great bitterness, maybe even jealousy, anxiety, depression, stress. Then there are others, mothers, who have had to deal with sin in a different way. Maybe they are now single moms because of a cheating spouse. They are now a single mom that has to go out and provide for the family. There are those who have had to struggle with spousal abuse. And on we could go. The reality is, yes, there have been defective mothers. But you know what? The Bible is not silent about the reality of motherhood and failures. As we talked at the beginning, the Bible does deal with a lot of examples of various types of motherhood, both good and bad. And, you know, one of the things that we need to recognize is the grace of God in all of this. You know, over in Titus chapter 2, I want you to listen carefully to this. I don't know that we've typically read this passage when talking about motherhood, but it applies. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2, Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," all humanity, including mothers, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." The grace of God has appeared to all men, all mankind, all mothers. He doesn't say that mothers, you need to be perfect and then you can go to heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, grace teaches us. Grace teaches us how to be redeemed. And a lot of times, mothers come to the Lord late in life, and they are carrying the baggage of defective mothering. But God says his grace is there. And his grace is teaching you to accept his forgiveness, to set aside your shortcomings, to follow the path of redemption, be everything you can be from that point forward. God's grace is not based upon who deserves it. That's why it's called grace. It is undeserved favor. And I know there are mothers listening this morning that beat themselves up over their failures, over their shortcomings as a mother. God didn't say you had to be perfect. And oftentimes that grace is just not realized or accepted by many until many years after motherhood has passed. Point number three. Mothers are first to be disciples. Mothers are first to be disciples. You know, I think the basic purpose of motherhood has become distorted in our day. And by that, I mean that motherhood has become more about children than about raising children for the Lord's sake. You know, in Psalms 127, you probably know the one we're going to. Psalm 127 talks about the fact that children are a gift from God. In Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Some translations say an inheritance. Some say a gift. A gift is something that is undeserved as well. And he says here, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." He says in this text that children are a gift from the Lord. Over in Psalm 14, we see another thought. Psalm 14, in verse 2, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." God looks down from heaven to see if there are any children of men who understand, who seek God. Now, you put those two passages together, the fact that children are a gift from God, they're an inheritance, God's heritage, a reward, if you will, and the fact that God is watching for those who have been trained and taught. To seek him so that he can use them to his glory. What do you think about that? God is looking. He's concerned about what the children of men do with their belief in him. Children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The focus is upon pointing them to seeking God and upon how God can use them to his glory. Children are not the center of the home. God is. And I say that because a mother's first responsibility is to love God supremely, just like the rest of us. She is to love the Lord God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. We tend to take marriage and family and make them the ultimate priority in our lives as Christians. But Jesus placed it, love for him over all. In Luke chapter 14, he tells some would-be disciples an astonishing message, really. He says in verse 26 of Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He goes on to talk about bearing his cross and following Jesus. Jesus says here that he has to be first, and that applies to mothers as well. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 also talks about, you know, motherhood might be something that actually causes division within families. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own house." You know, sometimes a mother loving God supremely is going to cause not peace in a family, but division. Jesus said that because she is putting him first. Mothers are to be disciples of Christ first. Say, well, what's the point? Well, I've known cases where single mothers have put a higher value upon having a husband and a father for her children than she did relative to her love for the Lord. She sacrificed her love for the Lord and His truth to have a man. And I know, you know, as I counseled someone in recent days, I said to them who were in a similar situation, having a spouse in your life, having no spouse in your life is better than having one who leads you away from the Lord and the truths of His Word. No spouse is better than one that takes you from God. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7? Do you remember the Lord's concern with the Israelites? Whenever they were about to go into the land of Canaan, they were told to drive out the inhabitants. Why? He said in chapter 7 and verse 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your son away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Now, what is the point? The point is the Lord is warning about anything, in particular here, the context is a relationship of a spouse who would lead you away from God and His truth. You know, Solomon thought himself to be too strong for such a fate as that, but we know how that ended, don't we? In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, we know he had many concubines and so forth, and he had married foreign women. And it says, "Solomon clung to these in love, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God." You know what? I guarantee you, he never started out thinking, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to fall away from the Lord. He didn't start out there. It is gradual. And the same thing happens today. And sometimes we just refuse to learn from the examples of the Old Testament. And so this morning, you know, we honor you, mothers. We know that you are not perfect, nor does God expect you to be. We know that His Word has told us that He highly values motherhood, and He also knows that motherhood can be very taxing. But God also teaches us that His grace has been provided for your imperfections through the blood of His Son. And He wants you to receive that grace, to accept it, to accept the redemption that Jesus brings. He simply wants mothers, like all of us, to love Him supremely and to be faithful disciples of His Son. It's the best gift we can give our children. Let me say it to you this morning. If you are burdened with motherhood failures, will you not seek God's grace? The grace of God that teaches us. He will give you forgiveness. He will give you a new heart. If you have a need this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.